Yeah, you know, actually, over the last, I'd say, few years, Lent has been a really good time for our church community, and it's a time when I talk with the rest of our pastoral staff and our elders, it's a time that we all agree has been a time of real momentum for us and a time of just real enrichment for our community. And so I just want to encourage you to press in just like Evan, Irene, and Crystal are doing, and just encourage us to do that together. So during Lent, we're going to be looking at Psalms, as you can see up here. The Psalms are sometimes referred to as books of wisdom, capital W, wisdom. They teach us how to live. They teach us how to deal with our emotions and especially how to understand and navigate our pain. And the way they do this is not through pithy sayings like Proverbs. Instead, they give us wisdom by showing us ways to pray to God. And in these psalms, 150 psalms in the Bible, are songs and prayers of praise, of thanksgiving, lament, remorse for sin, intercession for others, hope, desperation, submission, and trust, and more. In all kinds of circumstances, how to live through our prayers. So today we're looking at a psalm that helps us to pray specifically our anxiety. And that's Psalm 27. And if you could turn there with me, Psalm 27. All right, Psalm 27. And before we do that, we'll pray. Please pray with me. Lord, as we look at this psalm, we know that you have given this psalm to us for our encouragement and our edification, not just as individuals, but as a community. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is with us now, as he is with us always, but in a way that is so concentrated and palpable for us. And Lord, we pray that as he is here, that we'd be able to hear from you, that we'd be able to feel what you want us to feel, receive what you want to give to us, the ways that you want to fill us and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my mother and my father have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Amen. That's Psalm 27. First, I just want to mention that though the title of the sermon is Praying Our Anxiety, the word anxiety doesn't appear in the psalm. So you're like, what are we doing here? But the word fear does, as well as words for pressure and even despair. And these are all related. Anxiety is basically our response to stress and fear. And anxiety is not always a bad thing. I just want to say that too. Anxiety is not always a bad thing. So for example, if you are a research doctor, of infectious diseases. I want you to feel a little anxiety so you can, you know, try hard to work on a vaccine. If you're a student and you didn't study, well, if you're my friend or if you're my child, and you have a final in an hour and you're anxious because you didn't study or you haven't shown up for class all semester, then I want you to feel a little anxious. So you'll study next time, you'll go to class next time. So I don't think the psalm is really talking about this kind of thing. And on the other hand, I also want to say that there are anxiety disorders that this psalm may address to some degree, but you know, we know there's more involved in considering that, including like medical considerations. But there is a kind of anxiety in view here that's very common and can be very harmful and out of step, out of rhythm in the language that we've been using lately with the life that God has called us to. And Psalm 27 gives us wisdom through a prayer for how to get past that kind of anxiety. And again, you know, before we get into some, this is another kind of precursor to what we're going to say, or just an introductory comment, I guess. I want to say that the guidance and wisdom that this psalm, Psalm 27, gives us is not that there's a way to pray or believe in God so that we won't have any troubles in life. Okay, so let me just say that again. This Psalm 27 is not saying that God is calling us to pray for a hardship-free life or a getting our first choice all the time kind of life. Okay? The point of the psalm is not for us to be in a place where we can say nothing bad will happen to me. No, that can't be it. Okay? If you read the psalm, that can't be it, because if you read the psalm, the psalmist is already going through. He's already experienced problems and hardships. Enemies have already assailed him and spoken false testimony against him and devoured his flesh. So it's not just a threat, but it's an experience already. And the psalmist is asking God to end the threat, to stop the oppression, to give him rescue. At the same time, people who are saved by God in the Bible from distress do experience suffering. Okay, if you see this psalm as a promise that God will keep us from all hardship and suffering, we're in, like Pastor Steve was talking about last week, we're in the wrong ballpark. He was talking last week about his kid getting invited to Nationals Park for a party, and then it's like the minor league park in Maryland, and he shows up like in the Navy Yard. It's like, where is everybody? And he's like, what? You know, I should have known. It's a kid's party, you know? In that same way, we're in the wrong ballpark if we think this promise, this psalm is a promise that God will keep us from all suffering. You know, how do we know? Because just like Pastor Steve experienced at the wrong Nationals Park, there's no one here if that's what we think. Okay? There's no one here with us. The whole rest of the Bible contradicts that thought. And especially when we look at the life of the ultimate psalmist, his name is Jesus. That's not how he read Psalm 27. Okay, and based on our own experience, everyone suffers. There's no one who's immune. And the Bible is not like some magical escape pod from suffering. I'm just going to read real quick before we get into some takeaways from Psalm 27. I'm just going to read real quick Romans 8. And I'm going to start from verse 31. You can turn there with me, or you can just listen. But I'm reading from Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? And these things Paul is talking about is suffering, persecution, hardship. If God is for us, who can be against us? Again, this is in the midst of suffering. This is not, God, let me never have suffering. In the midst of suffering, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. He who did not spare us his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I'm going to skip down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is no. That for Paul, the answer is a definitive no. He says in verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, angels, demons, the present, the future, any powers, height, depth, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul, and Paul's not some just kind of religious genius as a lot of people think of him, and he's so creative religiously. No, he has a background of Psalms. He has a background of so much scripture. He has a life of Christ informing what he writes. And he understands God is not calling us to a life free of hardship, okay? But nonetheless, that being said, actually, let me say one more thing. So much of American Christian teaching, I'll say, conversation, music, lyrics, books, seem to be about how to escape suffering. You know, that's the premise of, like, rapture and, like, escaping tribulation. Like, that's basically, tribulation is this idea that there's a time that's coming that's going to be terrible. And if you're, you know, and if you're a Christian, then great. You escape the tribulation. So you better be a Christian. Which, to me, is just, you know, like, wait, are we still following Jesus? Is this theologically, does that work? Like, I don't think so. You know, and I think that's why, because we have this thing in our American Christian culture that, you know, we're all about praying for better life. How can you have a better life? How can you have a nicer house? Safety, safety, safety. You know, in Jesus' prayer and the prayer of Psalm 27, the prayer that we see throughout the Bible is not safety, safety, safety. Yes, it's deliver us from evil, but until Jesus returns, we all recognize there's going to be trouble. There's bound to come some trouble, and that's fine. There's no reason to fear. You know, and I think it's no wonder that for many Christians in America, you see a book title like Your Best Life Now. If you get exposed to certain Buddhist kinds of prayer, certain kinds of yoga are really appealing because they just match up so nicely with our conditioning to think that God's will for us is not to suffer. It's no wonder that people who grow up or spend significant time in American churches that basically teach that no suffering is God's will for you, they end up leaving the church after a while and leaving the faith because, well, big surprise, they suffer and they don't get their first choices. And then they remember all the stuff they heard in church and they're like, oh, I guess it's all BS. That's not what Jesus says, though. And that's not what Psalm 27 says. All right, amen. Okay, so I'm going to give three takeaways from this psalm about praying our anxiety. Number one, the psalm calls us to make God our tent, our camp, our shelter, our tent in our anxiety. This psalm starts with this word stronghold. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The answer is no one. The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of what shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? No one, nothing. The Lord is a stronghold of my life. And when you look at the word stronghold, the image that might come to your mind, the image that comes to my mind at least, is an image of like a castle, a fortress, some really big, big, strong stone structure in the middle of like a walled city. But then as we continue reading in Psalm 27, that's actually not the picture. It's a metaphorical stronghold, but the words that we see are camp, an army in camp against my camp. God's going to hide me in his shelter. I will find sacrifice to give in his tent. He will conceal me in his tent. It's not a picture of a castle or a fortress. It's actually a picture of wilderness and wandering, not a walled city. Camp, shelter, tent. You know, when I think of tents, I think of the outdoors. And I'm not a big camper. But I've been camping a few times. And I remember this expectation that I had, like, when going camping, that there's sort of this equality that emerges in the wilderness of people. You know, like you're all out there. So I went with a group and you're all out there. You're kind of roughing it all together. You're all dealing with the same bugs. You're all dealing with the same lack of normal bathroom, all that stuff, right? And I remember I was in this little simple tent one time. You know, that was my tent. Mine, like a friend of mine, we had this tent, very simple, this plain old tent. It might have been a zipper. That's about it. And then and I come out, you know, when all the tents are getting set up in our larger group. And then I look, and then... You know, and then there's people next to me. This is like huge tent. It's like ginormous. And then I see another tent with like a skylight. And then there's another tent with like a separate sitting area for guests. You know, like they're going to receive guests in this, you know, receiving room. Not all tents are the same. And the psalmist is saying the same thing. Not all tents are the same. There's a lot of tents we can use. There's a lot of tents we can pick up. But the psalmist says, I want to be in God's tent. God's tent is not like the tent that I can set up or make up on my own. The tents I use maybe because they're the only tents I have. But there is a tent that God gives us, a refuge. And God gives us this tent to deal with times of war, in times of wandering, and in times of worship. For those of you who like repeating first letters, that's nice. War, wandering, and worship. First, let me talk about war. You know, maybe you consider yourself to have enemies, maybe you don't. Maybe you're like, enemies? I don't really have enemies. It's kind of crazy. But for some of you, maybe it's really not a stretch. And I don't think it's a stretch for actually any of us to say that there are people who hate us. And maybe some people hate us because we follow Jesus, and they hated Jesus, so they're going to hate us. I mean, that's part of it for all of us. That's part of reality. But maybe there are people who hate you because you're Asian. Maybe there are people who hate you because you're white, because you're a woman, because you're too educated, because you're not educated enough, you know, because you're a Patriots fan, you know, because you're a Packers fan. No, I'm just kidding. No one hates Packers fan. But, there are enemies nonetheless. And we face that. And we could use enemies as more of a symbolic thing. Just things that are against us, threats. Things that are opposed to us. And I'd be remiss in not saying anything about spiritual forces that are against us. And these things are real. The Bible calls them demons. The Bible calls them Satan. These things are real. You know, many of you have felt this. And even if you have not been able to recognize it maybe all the time. And some of you have recognized it. And therefore, you take it very seriously. Because you've seen this. But we have enemies. And in the midst of that, the prayer of Psalm 27 doesn't say, pray that we'd have no enemies. In the midst of that, the prayer of Psalm 27 says, God, be my tent. And be a tent like no other tent I could find or I could even make on my own. Where I'm secure. Or I'm guided. God gives us a tent, a refuge in wandering. You know, you could think of this not just as a literal wandering, but as a journey in life. And throughout this journey of life, when you want a sense of assurance as well as adventure, you know, when you want a sense of purposefulness and guidance, even in the unknown, you know, we can use different tents to give us that. Money, education, career, you know, spiritual beliefs in some kind of God or belief in the universe. But Psalm 27 gives us a prayer to say to God, the God who created all of us, the God who created everything, and especially the God who gave his son for us all, to make God our tent. Psalm 27 says, make God your tent. Through this prayer, through prayer, make God your tent in war, in wandering, in worship. And I'm going to talk about worship a little bit more in a second, but this leads to our second takeaway. Number two, the psalm calls us to pray, God, you are my one thing. The psalm calls us to pray that God is our one thing. This is taken from Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, one thing, one thing, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Jesus talks about the same thing in Matthew 6. He actually said, he talks about anxiety straight up. He says, you know, there are people who are anxious about many things. There's things to be anxious about, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, what you'll drink. And he says, God, your Father who loves you so much, who knows you so well, who cares so much about you, God knows everything you need. And you can worry. And Jesus says, but by worrying, how many of you can add a single year to your life? How many of you, by worrying, can add an inch to your height? I think that's supposed to be a joke when Jesus says that. In my head, I imagine Jesus saying that. Everyone goes, ha, 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 that's hilarious. Of course not, you know, that's absurd. And Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't be anxious. Doesn't help. Don't be anxious. There's a lot of things to be anxious about. Don't be anxious. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And Psalm 27 gives us the same prayer. One thing I ask of the Lord. That's the invitation. When you're anxious, this is God's invitation to you. Pray this way, you anxious person. You fretful, fearful person, you anxious person, in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of your enemies, in the midst of threats, in the midst of concern, pray this prayer. God, you are my one thing. Try that, says Psalm 27. God, you are my one thing. One thing I seek, one thing I desire, to be near you and to gaze on your beauty. When I was 18 years old, I was just thinking about this. I was talking to my daughter about this. When I was 18, I was with this mission organization, and I was in Tijuana, and we had this group that would go around, like, to public areas, parks, and things like that, and we put on, like, a little show, and there's, like, a mime to music. It's, like, really powerful. Anyway, it was really good, and then we'd ask one person would be sort of called on, hey, share kind of a story of your life and how God has made an impact, and someone would talk about who Jesus was and so on. And so everyone had to sort of prepare a little story. And so at the time, I just finished my senior year of high school. About 4 or 5 months before that, I just finished college applications, and wondering, like, where, if anywhere, how am I, you know, am I going to get in somewhere? Where am I going to be in the fall? That kind of thing. And my story ended up being how a lot of my friends were very stressed out in this situation, very anxious in that time period. And it makes sense, because it's figuring out where am I going to be in the next 4 years, and it's sort of out of your control. But my story was, I remember in that time, I was really not anxious at all. And it's not because my, you know, because something that was on paper was so good. No, it's because I knew and I thought to myself consistently, Jesus, you are my one thing. I don't know where I'll get in or where I won't get in. I don't know if in the future I have a lot of money or little money. I don't know in the future if I have many friends or no friends or few friends. But one thing I do know, I have you. Just like Paul says, your love will never leave me. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. One thing I have desired, one thing I seek. I don't know if you'll get into that school. I don't know if your kids will be healthy. I don't know if you'll get married. There's so many things that we don't know. But Psalm 27 says, pray this way. You're my one thing. You know, it's a hard prayer to say, actually. I know that. But we pray it for a few reasons. I think we have good reasons to pray this hard prayer. One, we pray it because we have a cloud of witnesses, as the Bible calls it. We have so many people in history. We have so many people today. We have so many people in this room, people we personally know who have prayed this and who pray this and can vouch for how good and right and fulfilling it is to pray this prayer. And we can pray it because we know that Jesus himself is inviting us to make him and his kingdom our one thing. And we can pray this prayer, you are my one thing, you are my one desire, because we have God who is the object of this prayer, who is the audience for this prayer. We have God who loves us, who knows us, who cares for us so deeply. Jesus says, the very hairs on your head are numbered. You can't, another psalm says, you can't count the number of thoughts God has about you all the time. Because this is a God you are praying to, a God who loves you, who is not tricking us, who's not trying to steal our joy and our life, who's not suppressing our fulfillment, but who knows exactly how we were made and what we were really made for. Because we are praying to this God, we're praying with Jesus to this God, I think we have encouragement and deep confidence in praying this prayer as a good prayer. One thing I ask, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be near you, and to gaze upon your beauty. He knows our past. He knows your past. Everything you've been through, good and bad, even traumatic, he knows it all too well. He knows our pressures. I mean, you can think, God, do you know what it's like to have, I don't know, a potential pandemic here? Do you know what it's like to be unsure of job, of marriage, of health, of money, of, like, my kid's future? And Jesus' answer to those questions is, yes, I do know. I've been there, and it's nothing to be afraid of. He's saying, just like I experienced, you will experience too. God the Father is there. God is the Father, and his goodness and his love, his tent is there for us to be in and be with. And he wants us to know it too. He wants us to trust it. He is inviting us, just like he did, to make God our one thing. The second part of this, Psalm 27, verse 4, says this beautiful phrase, to gaze upon your beauty. To gaze upon your beauty. So what does it look like to make God our one thing? I think one part of it, I think as is more sort of self-evident, it's just to make God our number one priority. Like, that's the thing we're looking for. That's our goal, is to know more of God, to experience God. That's our highest goal. There's nothing that could be more fulfilling than that. But there's a second part that Psalm 27, 4 talks about, and it's simply gazing on his beauty. Gazing on his beauty. It's like going to an art a museum, someone's show, a gallery of beautiful art. And you just gaze on it. You meditate on it. You look at it. You talk about it with other people. You read about it. You hear things on your, like, museum Walkman. Wait, do you guys know what a Walkman is? Anyway, on your museum AirPods, whatever. And then and you gaze on the beauty of these things that you're looking at. And Psalm 27:4 is saying, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Another word that we might use for that is worship, adoration. And I think commonly, if, let's say, you just became a Christian, or let's say you're just exploring this whole Christianity thing and you're learning to pray, you're starting to pray for the first time, I think typically the way your prayer life might look like is basically asking for things. Maybe thanking God for things, but asking for things. But a really fundamental part of prayer that Jesus shows us, and that's all over the Bible, and especially in this psalm, is just the aspect of adoration. You know what's a great way to pray? Like, don't ask for anything. Just tell God how beautiful he is. Just say nice things to God for a long time. You know, I know that's hard for some of you guys because you don't say that to anybody. You know? It's like, or you know, no one ever says that to you either, you know. But actually, God says that to us, you know, and we read and we listen. But we can take time and just do that before God. That's a great way to gaze upon his beauty. and say, God, you are so beautiful. God, you are so lovely. I wrote this poem about you. Can I say it? I love you. You're so kind. You know, that's adoration, that's worship, that's gazing upon the Lord's beauty. Third takeaway, as we are assured by God's love, as we are assured by Christ's love, that will never leave us. Tell others to be confident in that love. Verse 14 is the capper of Psalm 27, and it switches from talking about God and talking to God to all of a sudden talking to other people. Verse 14, there's a sudden switch. All of a sudden, the psalmist switches from, God, you do this. God, teach me your ways. God, I will see your goodness. And then all of a sudden, he turns to the rest of us and says, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. And I think the takeaway is, be like the psalmist, not just in praying to God, but in telling other people the same thing. Tell your fellow family in the church, be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord, trust in God, let him be your tent, let him be your one thing. We say that to other people outside this church when they're stressed and anxious, that God doesn't want them to be feeling stressed and anxious. Tell them that God gives us reasons to be confident. Tell them God gives us reasons to be content. Tell them that Jesus' death for us proves that God's love is so generous to us. Tell them that if God was willing to give up his own son for our sake, how will he not also give us anything good, even in and through hardship? Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. That's what we tell each other. Amen. All right, we're going to pray this psalm now. Throughout Lent, we're going to be not just talking about the psalm, but we want to pray it as a community. And so we're going to project it here. And first, through verses 1 through 6, we'd like to just recite this together. And so I'm just going to, invite us to do that. And after we read through 6 verses all together, let's read at the same time, just try to stay in tempo and don't go too far. Like, I know some of you are fast readers. Just wait for the rest of us, you know, and just let's all try to go at some semblance of the same pace. We'll read verses 1 through 6, and then when we get to verses 7 and on, we'll just take time to use these prayers as our personal prayers. And I'll invite you just to use your own words, sort of aligned with these words, to pray your anxiety, and not just your anxiety, but the anxieties of others in this community, the anxieties of people in this community, including family and friends, and also to pray through the anxieties of people outside this community. You know, pray that on behalf of them. So let's say this together, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. We'll project the next one. Psalm 27, 7 to 10. I'm just going to say this. It says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious. Nah, you know what? Let's say it together. All right, let's say it together. Let's go to the end, but the Lord will take me in. And then what we'll do is, can we have the musicians come on up? And we'll just, as they're playing, I'll just invite us. First, again, we'll read through the psalm together, or read this prayer as a prayer to God, even though we're reading it. We're just reading it as a prayer, speaking it to the Lord. But we'll just leave it up after we finish what's on this screen. And just for a couple minutes, I just invite you to pray something along the same lines. But pray your anxieties. Pray the anxiety, pray through the anxieties of people in your family, people, friends in this community, and pray for the through the anxieties of people outside this community, you know, outside of Christian faith. Pray this psalm, pray this psalm through these anxieties for them. So let's pray this together. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Yeah, you can read with me. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. We'll just leave that up here for a couple minutes. Just invite you to pray those anxieties, specifically yours, those in this community around you, those not in this community around you. Just pray through this psalm, these words, the heart here in this psalm. Let's pray through our anxieties that way. Together. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path as my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Again, just for a couple minutes, let's pray. Let's pray our anxieties to the Lord with these words, with this heart, for ourselves, for this community, for people outside this community. Let's pray. If we can go back to verse 4, 27:4, we'll just continue praying with this verse as well. I'll just read it this time. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, I just invite you, just with this anxieties, the particular anxieties you have in mind for yourself and for others, with those in mind, with those in hand, can we pray this prayer in verse 4 together? You can use these words exactly, or you can use your own words. Just say, I'm seeking you. One thing that I'm seeking is seeking you, to be near you. Lord, you are more, a life near you is the most fulfilling life I could possibly look for, that others could possibly have, to gaze upon your beauty. I just invite you even just to adore God, just to worship God with your prayer. Just say nice things to God. Let's take a couple moments, just do that, and let's find the Lord just meeting us, giving us a tent in our anxiety as we pray this prayer. Just finally, there's that last verse, verse 14. It's just at the bottom of this slide. Wait for the Lord, be strong. Those last two lines on this slide. Can we just say that together? And I guess just say it with passion. Say it with meaning. And can you just say it in a way that people around you hear it? So let's say this to each other. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's just say it one more time. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. We're going to take communion today. And this communion is a visual remembrance of